right, we're in Matthew chapter 16. Let's see if I can find. All right. Okay, I've got us on page. Mine's on page 31 on number 4. Is that where you are?
Yeah, number 4.
Okay. Let's go back and let's read these few verses here where Jesus is teaching about himself. So we'll start in verse 13, down to verse 20. I'll read here. It says this. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, Matthew 16,
13.
You ready there? 1-3, that's right. 16:13, when Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So obviously people were talking about him. And they said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, we'd say Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, and one of the prophets, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, one, the Son of the living God, two ingredients of what you've got to believe. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So when we pick up here, we've already talked about how this truth of who Jesus was not just figured out using man's logic, even though it is logical, if you follow all the evidence, but it was something that was revealed to Peter, to the other disciples, by a revelation from God. That was our number 3. This confession is actually a revelation. So here's a great truth, all right? If I understand God, anything about God, if I understand the gospel, what is the Bible telling me about my understanding? It is, number one, God is helping me understand. Okay? And that's kind of hard for people. People go on to one or two sides. They think that God only illuminates some people and doesn't illuminate other people. It's called Calvinism. But to understand the gospel, God has to help you. God has to open your eyes to the truth, so your heart. That's all obvious. But it's a react. If I understand the gospel, it is because I want to know. I want to know the truth. Jesus says over and over, if you know the truth will make you free. Yeah. Right? Well, I need to know. I need to know the truth, but I need to want to know. So why do most people, 90%, if not 99%, I don't know how many people ultimately get saved, but it's not very many. Why is it some people get saved and some people don't? What do you think?
Some people, they never believe.
It's not that they don't just believe. It's true. They go to hell because of unbelief. But yeah. why don't they understand the gospel? Why don't they understand who Jesus is?
They just want to hear and like that, they want to leave it like. They don't want to make it so truly there's something, reality in their life. Like.
Okay. This is what I have come to understand. They don't care. Yeah. They don't want to be saved. They don't want to know God. Now, they can't save themselves. They can't dot all the I's. They can never fully understand God. But God is seeking for those who are seeking for him, who are looking for him. God sent Peter to Cornelius because Cornelius was seeking God. So the reason why most people go to hell is not that they don't understand the gospel, because the gospel is so explained all over the world in lots of good churches. Not everywhere, but in a lot of good churches. But is because they don't want God to explain himself. They don't want God to be who he is. So here, Peter...
No, they can't be freedom like as they were liking. As they liked.
Yeah, they don't want... They don't want the God of the Bible. They want a genie.
Yes, here and...
Yeah, they want just a God that is what, like,
and
themselves.
And they want to do things as they like.
So it's just a great, it's a sad truth, but it's an important truth to understand that if I understand something, because God is turning the light on as I'm seeking. The more I seek him, the more he will be found. All right, let's go to number four. The church is not explained next, but upon what the church is built upon. All right, Jesus describes the foundation of the church. He says, flesh and blood have not revealed it, that's your first fill-in. On A and 1, flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee.
Not revealed it. Okay.
It, all right? Yes, so the it is the rock. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the rock. Okay, so let's do this. Let's build a picture of a rock, all right? This is the rock, all right, this is a rock. What is the rock a symbol of?
Rock is a symbol of strong.
Okay, it is a symbol of strength, but who is the rock a symbol of?
Rock is actually God, the Bible, when I hear the gospel, they say, Jesus said, Peter, I will build a rock. Your name is Peter, that's your name like rock.
Okay.
And I build a church on your name like that is a rock. And that church, that's a church, like rock is a church.
No. All right. I want you to watch again, and I want you to see, we did this last week. Simon means what? Do you remember? Simon Peter. Simon means sand.
Yeah, sand, yeah.
Then he says, Simon, your name is now going to be Peter. Which means pebble.
Yeah, you said pebble, yeah.
Pebble, not rock. But upon this rock, I will build my church. Now this rock goes back, look at our verse, and it says this, verse 17, Matthew 16, 17. Jesus answered and said unto Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, Mr. Sand, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, what? That he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But my Father has revealed it unto you, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter. You're no longer Simon, but you're Peter now. You've moved up, but upon, not you, but upon this rock I will build my church. So this rock is, well, let's just do this. This rock equals this truth. What is the truth? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So what is the rock a picture of? It's Jesus. It is Jesus. The rock is Jesus, not Peter. Now the Catholics want everybody to believe that the rock was Peter, and they build their church on Peter. All right? So let's see, is that true? That's not true at all. If you're going to build a church, that church has to be built upon Jesus. Only on Jesus. We don't preach Peter. We preach Christ crucified. Yeah. All right? So we'll look at some cross references here in a moment. But let's do this. Number two, I said there, the it is the rock upon which Jesus could build something. Should you build anything on sand?
Sand will go wash today.
Right. So didn't Jesus do a parable of a man who built a house on sand?
Yeah, God washed it.
What does Simon's name mean?
Peter.
No, what is Simon's name?
Sand.
So he says, you're no longer sand. I'm going to move you up, you're a pebble.
Pebble.
But you're still not strong enough to build a church on.
Yeah.
You're going to have to build a church on me, Jesus says, on Christ. All right? So what is the it? Number A, it is the truth about Jesus. That is your fill-in. That's the most important thing here. It's not the truth about Peter. It's the truth about Jesus.
It's about Jesus.
Yes.
It is about Jesus. Okay. Upon which Jesus could build something.
Yes. So Jesus reveals his deity, and there is no church built upon the teachings of Jesus. There is a church built upon the power of Jesus, the deity, the godness of Jesus. So, number four, Peter is only a pebble, Petros. It's only a piece of a rock.
Pebble. And what about the Ajay, Pastor? Pebble.
What's that?
The pebble, it is the same answer. It is
number four.
No, 3A.
What 3A is the truth about Jesus. 3A
is the truth, yeah.
Yes. And then number four, Peter is only a pebble. Number five, the rock is a Petra, a boulder, a mountain. That's what Jesus, when he said, points to himself and he says, upon this rock, he says, you're a pebble, but upon this boulder, upon this mountain, I will build myself. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. We'll come back here in a moment. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, why don't you read that?
Yes, Pastor. Verse 11, Pastor.
Mm.
1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, and Bible says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah. Okay, what is a foundation?
Jesus is the foundation. No man can lay the foundation. Only Jesus has laid the foundation.
Good. So, but what is a foundation for? What do you use a foundation for?
That's for the church. We use the foundation to build Jesus' church.
To build his church.
Yeah.
So a foundation is what you build things on. If you built the church on Peter, you're building it on pebbles. You're building it on people. But you build it upon the rock, Jesus. There's no other foundation. Peter can't be the rock, can he?
Mm-hmm.
No. All right, let's look at verse 5. Mm. Because if you read now verses 5 down to 9, we'll see it one more time.
5 verses. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom he believed, even as the Lord gave to every man.
So who were Paul and Apollos? Who were they?
They were ministers working for Jesus' ministry.
That's right. And they were just preachers, weren't
preachers,
they? They were ministers of the gospel, verse 6.
And I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase.
Yes, keep going.
And the seventh verse says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither be he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase.
So which is more miraculous, me putting a seed in the ground, or somebody come along and watering, or something making that grow? Only God can make things grow. So all we do is plant, all we do is water, but God gives the growth, doesn't he? Verse 8.
Now he that planteth, that he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor.
Mm. We're going to be rewarded for what we do for the Lord. Verse 9.
How we are, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building.
So we are the church, aren't we?
Yes, of course.
And who's building us?
Jesus is building.
Yes, but he builds us on himself, not on Peter.
Peter or Simon.
Yes, good. Now you understand. So, Jesus tells who the builder of the church is. It's Jesus. And he tells us who the church is. It's us. All right, number C. Jesus then describes what the goal of his church is all about. Now, he uses the term, my church. He says, I will build my church. That's because everybody wants to build their own church. But I'm glad that Jesus wants to build his church. So Jesus does not say churches, plural, like I will build my churches, as if there are multiple churches that he is starting. But he says there is one concept.
One concept.
C-O-N-C-E-P-T.
Concept.
That he refers to, a concept. Like when we talk about marriage, we're not talking about two people in particular. We think of the concept of what marriage is, okay? So we think of the church from which all churches, if I want to know what marriage is, I look at the concept of marriage, one man, one woman for life, and I pattern my life and my marriage after that. And if I want to know what a church is, I pattern pattern my church after what his teaching is, what Jesus says the church is. So, number three, the meaning of the word church. Right, there's lots of words throughout the world that have the word church in them. Like in Greek, it's kyriakon, it means the Lord's house. It's kirk in Scottish, kill in Irish, like kill Britain. Icelandic and the Faroes say kirka, kirkja. In Swedish, it's kirka. Norwegian and Danish, it's kirk. German, kirch. Dutch, kirk. Mm-hmm. Western Frisian, I can't even say that, is jerk. Mm-hmm. Estonian is kirik. And Finnish, kirko. Do you hear how all of them,
our churches,
they all sound nearly the same, don't they?
Yeah.
Kirk, K-R-K. They're all of these similar things because it's universal. This concept has been throughout the world. Mm-hmm. And in Irish, it's kill. So you'll say Kildare. Kildare. Now, Kildare means Adair's church. Mm-hmm. There's all these places that start with K-I-L. I can't think of all of a sudden. But it just means, kill means church. Mm-hmm. Now, what has come in English, that C-H used to have a K sound. And then you are C-H. So that's as if you're saying K-U-R-K. Even in Irish and in English, it's kirk, church. It's similar. So it comes from the Greek word ekklesia.
So I mean to say one church.
All the languages have the word church. Now the Catholic Church comes along and they call their churches in Irish temples.
Temple, yeah.
Now where's the temple of God? It's in the believer, isn't it?
Yeah, that's our bodies.
Our bodies are the temple. But the Catholic Church wants the temple to be a building. And they want everybody to go to their building and to go to that temple. And that's crazy. That's not true at all. All right, so we keep going. So the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means, here's a very important phrase to understand. Ekklesia means called out assembly.
Called
out. Like if you're calling your children out of the house, or you're calling your neighbors out of their house. A called out assembly.
Assembly, yeah. Gathering all the God's people. Called out assembly.
Now the church is a called out body of believing people. They have been called out of the world into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Let's go to Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13.
Says, Bible verse 1:13 of Colossians, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son.
Oh, so God translates, moves, calls us out of one place and puts us into a new kingdom. Mm. That's the church. The church is all the believers now in the kingdom of God. Mm. So, it is also called the spiritual body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12.
Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made...
No, 12:27?
No, Colossians 12:27.
No, no. It's 1 Corinthians 12:27.
Says 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ, members
in particular.
In particular.
All right, note that word body. We'll talk about that in a second. We're a called out body. We're a spiritual body of Christ.
Yes.
All right. My hands are used for his hands now. My eyes, my... But all of us are parts of one body. So that body means a organized group of believers. Like we would talk about a student body at a school. Let's keep going. Number O, it is made up of those who have obeyed Christ. Not disobedient people, but obedient people. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9.
Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, Bible says, Though he were a son.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear you right.
Yet he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation and to all them that obey him.
Wow. So he's the author of salvation to all who just obey him. Okay. A church is a called out body of believers, called out of the world. It's a spiritual body of believers. It's a yielded body, an obedient. My hand obeys my head. My hand is not in charge. My head is in charge, right? Is in charge. And Jesus, I'm the hand. He's the head. And when he says, do this, I do that. He says, don't do that, I go, you're right, I won't do that. So it's an obedient body. Number P, it says, the church are those who have been saved by him. All right? So it is a saved body. That means we have been forgiven. Can you imagine? You know, a church is full of people who've been forgiven. They don't hold grudges. They don't hate one another because God has forgiven them. We've been forgiven. It is both a universal and a local body. The difference is a local means which in Ballincollig. Okay? But it's universal, meaning it's all over the world. That's fascinating. Isn't it great that the body of Christ is here?
Everywhere.
Yes.
What is it?
It's not just here. It's here and there and there and there and there and there. Praise God. Okay. He adds believers to his flock. Let's go to Mark 16, 16. Just go ahead. Let's just look at Acts 2:47. Yeah, we'll just go for time. Go to Acts 2:47. Go to Acts. Look at God adding to the church.
2:47.
Yes.
2:47, the Bible says, the last was praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved.
So when people got saved, God added them to the church, and they started going to church, they joined the church, they gave to the church, and they served, and they worshiped, and they loved the church. So a simple way of saying it is this, is that the church is made up of the followers of Christ who assemble themselves together to obey with Christ, to obey Christ together in love. So I guess I would say one other thing about a church is a loved body. So, you know, if you love yourself, now the psychologists tell everybody they need to love themselves, but, you know, most everybody already loves themselves. They don't need to be told to love themselves. They need to be told to love others. But if you care about yourself, you'll get enough sleep, won't you? If you care about yourself, you'll eat right. If you care about yourself, you'll think right. You won't stay up and watch stupid television programs. Well, the body of Christ is a loved body. This hand loves this hand.
Yeah.
These feet and these hands work at tying the laces. They all work together. Mm-hmm. And the church doesn't hate one another. It doesn't fight one another, does it? Can you imagine if this hand always fought with that hand? It'd be a terrible body to be in. Unfortunately, a lot of churches don't love one another. It's pretty sad. Number D, Jesus then explains the power of Christ. And again, he doesn't talk about the power of the church. Let's go back to Matthew. The Catholic Church says that Jesus is giving Peter power. Oh my goodness, this is the power of Christ, not the power of the church.
He shook the world.
Yes, it did, and it needs to do it again. The power of Christ. Let's look at this verse in Matthew 16. He says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against what?"
Against heaven.
Not against heaven.
Hell.
No, the gates of hell shall not prevail against
the churches.
No. Remember what we did? We looked first at that one little two-letter word, it. And we found out what the it was. Do you remember? The rock is who?
The rock is the church.
No.
The rock is the people, the Jesus.
No, remember, we have the rock.
Yeah.
What is built on top of the rock?
That is church.
The church is built upon the rock, isn't it?
Yeah.
All right, so the rock is not the church. The rock is Jesus. All right. So, this is everything that Jesus is. He's like a rock, isn't he? All right? So you and me, that's Christians. We build our lives, our families, our communities on Jesus. Now, the thing is, he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now tell me, if the rock is Jesus, who is fighting against hell? Is it the church? It's Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus, hell will not defeat Jesus.
Yeah, definitely.
Christians aren't fighting hell. Jesus is. The gates of hell shall not prevail against Jesus. So, now in the New King James, a lot of people misunderstand this, but the New King James, it says, in the gates of Hades. I don't know why they have to throw Hades in there. Hades is not the word. The common everyman's version says this, the common English version, CEV, says, and death itself will not have any power over it. All right, well, death itself. The Good News Bible says, and not even death will ever be able to overcome it. Many people believe it refers to the church having power against death. Are you kidding? Every Christian I ever met died. So that doesn't work. They believe that the gates of hell are bent on attacking the church. Now here's the truth. All of those things are weird. Here's the truth. This is not describing some gates attacking a church and trying to overpower it. That's what the Catholic Church says. You know what a gate looks like, don't you? This is what a gate looks like. You have walls. And then you have some gates that open up and let people in. And they lock up and they keep people out, right? Gates aren't to attack. Gates are what stop attackers. Now, what's behind those gates is hell. And who can break through those gates and even defeat hell? Only Jesus. Not Christians, not Peter, not the Pope. The gates. So, your fill in there is number B, it says gates.
The reaches.
Number 2B, gates don't attack anyone.
I'm here, Pastor. The reach don't attack. The reach, number D.
Let me see where you're at.
don't hear question.
Okay, I'm not there yet. We are... gates.
The gates.
Gates don't attack anyone. Now, that's D, sorry.
Gates.
Gates don't attack anyone.
Okay.
And this talks, and it's about, it's hell that we're talking about, not Hades. Mm-hmm. This cannot be referring to the church doing anything, because the church never goes to hell, does it? Does the church go to hell?
No.
No. This is describing someone attacking the very gates of hell and overpowering them, and it refers only to Jesus. That's your next fill-in. Who does go through hell to paradise.
Back to Jesus, who does go through hell to paradise.
And he gets to paradise and he frees everyone in paradise.
Back to Jesus. It's only the first back to Jesus.
Okay, and I give you the rough... We won't look at the Ephesians 4 for time. Now, the keys. So the keys, let's look at verse chapter 16, verse 19.
16. And I will give unto the keys of the
kingdom. Give unto thee.
Unto thee the keys of kingdom of heaven.
Mm.
And whatsoever that thou shalt bind on the earth shall be bound to heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
All right. So these are the keys. Remember, your first fill in there, keys of the kingdom of heaven.
Kingdom of heaven.
Hmm. All right. Now, sometimes Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. Sometimes he talks about the kingdom of heaven. But here he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. We'll see how it goes. Number B. Next. Whatsoever is bound or loosed here is going to be mirrored in heaven. This is some tough scripture and hard to be understood, but another scripture is in John. Let's go to John 20, 23, holding our place here. John 20, 23.
John chapter 20, verse 23. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained.
What does remit mean?
Remitted, that means you surrendered yourself.
No. Do you ever hear of people whose cancer goes into remission?
When you surrender yourself to God, that's a remission, like submitting yourself.
Okay, no. Remission means it goes away.
Mm-hmm.
Whosoever sins you remove, you remit, they are remitted. So when I tell people about the gospel and I get them to repent and believe on Jesus and I tell them their sins are forgiven, they are. Even in heaven, their sins have been removed. If I tell them, if you don't believe the gospel, your sins are still on you, you will die in your sins. And they are kept on top of them. And the Bible says that their sins are kept on them. So we're talking about soul winning, and we're talking about giving people the gospel and watching them get saved. So it can be easily wrongly understood for sure. So here's the meaning. As he says, what sort of things you bind on earth, they're bound in heaven, as in binding in prayer. Prayer is your fill in there for number one, I believe.
Binding in prayer.
Prayer. In Matthew 12, 29, go back to Matthew 12, 29, listen to the word bind.
So the remit is...
To remove.
Remove.
Yes.
Remove the sins.
Removing their sins. Now, I don't remove their sins, but I can, by giving them the gospel, if they believe it, their sins are removed. I'm part of the process that removes their sin. So, Matthew, we're in chapter 12, 29. And we're looking at the word binding, to bind, to tie up. Matthew 12:29,
the Bible says, or else, how can one enter into thee a strong man's house and spoil his goods? Except the first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house.
So if I were to break into your house and you were there, if I'm going to rob your house, without you interfering. Like, you would stop me, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
You would get a big stick and you'd start hitting it. Get out of my house, get out of my house. But if I'm going to rob your house, I must tie you up. I have to bind you, put you in the corner so that I can rob your house. That's a terrible thing to say, but the truth is, binding means to control them, to tie them up so you're in charge now. Mm-hmm. And that refers to prayer. Mm-hmm. When I pray for somebody, I'm trying to bind the outcome of that problem. It's when you bind something, like you bind up sin, or when you even heal. Like if I have a wound, mm-hmm. what do they do with the gauze? They bind the wound, don't
yeah.
they?
Yeah.
Okay. So that's what prayer is.
Yeah.
Prayer is trying to wrap up that need and then deliver it as done. So that's binding in prayer and then loosing. So we have binding and we have loosing. All right? Mm-hmm. To loose something is referring to forgiveness. Whatsoever you bind in heaven, bind on earth, is bound up in heaven. It's done. Tie up. It's accomplished. Is what Jesus is saying.
Accomplishments.
Yeah. Accomplished. It's done. Like if I accomplish something. Loosing is dealing with forgiving. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 2:10. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10.
Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Says 2 Corinthians chapter 10,
chapter 2, verse 10.
Chapter 2, verse 10 says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sake forgave
I it
in a person of Christ.
Kind of complicated way of saying it, but he says, if somebody hurts you, and I hear about it, I'm angry. But if you forgive them, then I forgive them. And I forgive them in the place of Christ. I know Christ forgives as well. Mm-hmm. So that's loosing them. That's letting them off the hook, like not holding it against somebody. Mm-hmm. So, not that any of us can bring about God's forgiveness of anyone. That's your fill in there, your next fill in there. This is not about letting God forgive. You can't make God forgive. But whatever you forgive.
As in losing him, God?
Loosing.
Him?
Now, you got number three there?
No, number two, Pastor. As in losing him?
Loosing in forgiveness.
In forgiveness.
And then the next fill-in in there is God's.
About God.
God's forgiveness. We're not talking about God's forgiveness. No, we're talking about our own forgiving. God says, you know, if you can forgive, then I can too. But man, make sure that you forgive. The idea is that what we do on earth is mirrored in heaven. You know, when you get people to repent here, it is recorded in heaven that they have repented and believed. And when people reject the gospel here, heaven accepts that as final and says, okay, they don't want to get saved. And Peter was given keys, that's your next fill-in, to people's lives.
Keys. Which one was it?
Then? Should be the next line there. Peter was given the keys to people's lives. Is that not there? Let me see. We're on the next page. Peter was given the keys to people's lives. and to their access into the coming kingdom. He used those keys on, here's a man, Cornelius.
Yeah, Cornelius. Roman emperor.
Well, he wasn't an emperor, but he was a centurion. He was a very important person.
Yeah, leader, one of the
yes.
Gladiator, like.
And and he used those keys. He used those keys with the gospel with Cornelius, and he used them throughout all of his ministry. Mm-hmm. All right, so Cornelius is your next fill-in there.
Cornelius, very famous guy. Very helpful guy.
Mm.
He loved people and used to help people. Mm-hmm. That's a very good character.
Well, it's because we're humble.
Yeah, very
God nice. Only saves humble people.
Yeah.
Isn't that sad? Most people don't want God and they don't realize what they're missing.
They are the God.
They are the God, exactly. Wow, so sad. So let's look at the restraint. Matthew 16:20. Then charged he disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Very interesting. He says, keep all that you've learned to yourselves right now.
16:20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus Christ.
So they shouldn't go tell anybody.
That he's Jesus.
Yeah, not yet. Later he's going to go tell the world, but right now he says, don't tell anybody yet. Jesus has his reasons, doesn't he?
Yeah, step by step he wants to go.
Yeah. So there will be time soon enough when he tells them to go and tell them. All right, now D. Peter misunderstands what it means to follow Jesus. And I'll read verses 21 to 28. We'll read down to the end of the chapter.
This is Matthew 16.
Still in Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show on his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art a fence unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save, we'd say protect his life, he's going to lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come one day in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which will not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So Jesus tries, let's go to our notes here, Jesus tries to explain four things I listed in the notes. Number one, he tries to explain that he's got to go to Jerusalem, that he must suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, that he has to be killed, and that he must be raised again the third day. So these are things he's trying to explain. Peter rebukes Jesus. That's the first word there, first fill in there.
Rebukes.
Peter rebukes Jesus. He says, that will never happen to you, Jesus, on my watch. I will never let that happen to you.
Then he cut off the sword. He got very white. He took the sword and took off the ears of the...
Well, he will. Isn't that true? He will. But not here yet. Not yet. But Peter rebukes Jesus. I mean, can you imagine stopping Jesus from talking and saying, stop talking like that? I've had to do that with my children, but I would never do that to Jesus. But Peter does. Peter says, that'll never happen. I'll never let that happen. Jesus said, it has to happen. So Jesus then rebukes. Does Jesus rebuke Peter?
He says, get behind me, Satan.
He says, so he rebukes Satan.
Yeah.
That's our fill-in. So where was Satan at that moment?
Satan was in Peter's mind.
He thought
he's going to be with him forever.
Well, at that moment, Peter has allowed Satan to affect his thinking and to make him disagree with Jesus. Wow. So here's your fill-in. Satan was inside Peter's mind. So Peter was speaking what Satan wanted said. Not what Peter wanted to say, but Peter was speaking what Satan wanted said. Peter was thinking demonic thoughts. Peter had become possessed by Satan, but not like we usually mean it. Jesus handles Satan in the following manner. Number one, A, he rebukes Satan. He then moves Satan behind him so that he can keep going forward. He hates Satan and all his plans against him, and he uses the situation to explain the cost of following him. So, what is the cost of following Jesus? The cost, first off, is a choice. Everyone must make a choice. I want to follow Jesus. We used to sing a song, I have decided. Isn't that a wonderful song? It's in every hymnal. To follow Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? All over the world.
They sing in the youth.
Yes. And it should be sung by all the adults too.
Wherever they feel they want to sing, they'll sing for Jesus.
Amen. But the cost is, first of all, a choice. Secondly, a denial of yourself and of the desires of your flesh. C, the cost is a trial or a time of trouble and pain. It's called our own cross as we stand with Jesus while everybody else is spitting at him. And number D, it's the cost of following Jesus even to death. How many people do you know who will do that? This is what I see. I see a timeline. I see people from the moment they get saved, all right? We'll say right here, boom. They get born again. They're happy. They're glad. And Jesus says, you make a choice. I'm going to, they're followers, aren't they? They're following Jesus. So here's somebody and they get born again. They're happy, glad. They're following Jesus. You make a choice to do that. But then there comes a time where you begin to deny yourself. What does that mean? It means you start, instead of spending all your money on your holiday, you learn to tithe and you give 1/10 to God. Yeah. And you start hearing about missionaries and you give some more money to missionaries.
Yeah.
And you deny what you want to do what God wants. So how many people, some people start to break off, don't they? They start to pull away and go, I'm not going to do that. And then Jesus says, he goes further. He says, there are trials and troubles as you follow Jesus. And there are people who say, oh, I don't like the troubles, and they stop following Jesus. And troubles make people quit. And then there's a time where, wow, there's the threat of death. Well, let's just do it this way, all right? Dying for the cause of Christ. How many people will go all the way to death for Christ? Very few. All of a sudden, before they ever get to that place, they say, I'm not doing that far. I'm not going that far. That's why there are fewer and fewer Christians. I see people get saved all the time, get baptized, they start learning the Bible, they're happy, they're following Jesus. But when they're asked to start tithing, they get mad. Then when troubles get in their lives, they get a divorce. They leave church, they stop going to church. And then if God all of a sudden allows trouble in their life, then all of a sudden they're going to have to die, like persecution by the world. Let's put persecution up here. So it's maybe when people start facing persecution. Let's spell it correctly. When they start facing persecution, they quit. Quit. And they quit. So how many, if I started off with 100 Christians, by the time you get down here, people who will live for Christ, I might end up with 2. Will stay faithful to the end. Isn't that a shame?
So they aren't going for that. The word is not so strong. They don't want to hear any more gospel.
No. Well, that's just people getting saved. But what about people who are saved and they don't want to stay faithful all the way to the end? That's sad, isn't it?
Yeah.
So Jesus is saying, if you don't
Mainly the people who are born again, only they're doing this. They know who Christ is.
They know, but they won't stay faithful. They keep quitting and quitting and quitting.
Watching for something.
Yeah.
It's all Romans. Oh my God, that's it. Thank you, Master.
All right. So why is it so important to get this concept right? Because if we only look out for ourselves, we will lose everything.
I know, look for ourselves, correct.
If we lose everything for Jesus' sake, however, we gain everything, don't we? And and it's all for the cost of a soul. How much is one soul worth? The whole world. So Jesus' second coming will be the time of reward for all men who follow him. Not now, but at the second coming. So quit trying to only get is your last fill-in in this life. Quit trying to just get. And all three of these disciples are going to get a glimpse of the second coming in chapter 17. So we'll pick up chapter 17 next week, okay?